I don't know how many hymns I would like to sing right now. There's a bunch of them. One in particular, I was thinking on just reflecting on the different situations in this fellowship and how the Lord talked about the winds are going to blow. The rain is going to torrentially fall. And it's just going to, everything's going to come against this house, come against this house, come against this house, one after another, one after another, the storms of life. But the Lord Jesus said, if our house, our family, our fellowship of believers is built upon Christ himself, our house will not stand, or will not fall, excuse me. And the hymn I was thinking of is, My Anchor Holds. Though my bark, meaning my humanity, so small and frail, and everything that comes against me, Jesus Christ in me is greater than anything that comes against me. Amen? And so I'd like you to pray for us preachers as to what the theme should be in the message. There's a lot of ways you can go with any different message. And like today, I had intended on preaching a lot longer section in Philippians here, but I felt led to bring it down to just, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Next Sunday, I want to skip a section that I wanted to preach on today and go to the section next week that's comes after what I should have been preaching on today. So I'm making decisions about when to preach and what to preach. And, you know, we need the leading of the Lord in that every Sunday. We don't want any words to be wasted. Amen? We want every one of them to count, including how long should the preacher go when he preaches. Now, we won't take a straw vote on that one. But I'm praying about it. I'm praying about it. When to stop? And one reason why I'm cutting down what I want to say today, I'm shortening it on purpose. Because it doesn't matter if you preach for 15 hours and nobody's lives are changed. Nobody has any greater love for Christ, greater obedience to Christ. We're not able to get along with each other better as a result of hearing the Word of God and responding to the Word of God. What is it? What profit is there? Though you speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and you don't have love, true, genuine love, being developed in a congregation. So I'm asking for prayer about it. And even this message here, I've got three major points. Then I've got another major point. I don't think I'm going to get to the fourth major point. So just pray that I'll know when to stop. Now, let me give you the three major points. This is all about being rooted and grounded in Christ. Years ago, I'm going to give you the points. I'm going to give an introduction to them. Years ago, there was a message that impacted my life in some books I've got by G. Campbell Morgan. And it was a message about Daniel. When it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, never try to get the circumference of your life straightened out if you don't know what your center point is. If you don't get your center point straightened out, you're spinning your wheels trying to get the circumference straightened out. There's a device called a compass. Most of you have probably used one or seen one. It's got a point to it. You put the point down, and then once you get your center point, then you allow the pencil to draw the circle. As long as the center point stays the center point, the circle is going to look nice. But if the center point keeps shifting and moving, then your circle is going to be one big mess. Not going to look like a circle at all. So finding your center point. What is your center point in life? I believe in my library, I've got this book. It's about ultimate questions. ultimate questions. I would like to preach on the ultimate question today. What I consider to be the ultimate question, and that is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? One day, the Lord said, "Who do men say that I am?" I don't think the Lord was just taking inventory to see what his press report was. I don't think he was just trying to collect data about what were the different positions that people were taking. I think the Lord was bringing out the essential, vital essence of life. He said, if you don't settle this, you won't settle anything in your life. How you respond to Christ determines which way your life goes. And I'm talking about not just initially when you first get saved. I'm talking about continually when you are saved. If indeed we cannot sincerely say, like Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me and everything about my life, for to me to live in everything about my life, I measure everything in my life by my relationship with Jesus Christ." That's the center point. When I was at Columbia Bible College, they had a motto. I think I'm going to get it posted somewhere. I need it back up again. I need it before me. I think it's a great motto. It helps you keep your center point. I don't know if they still have it down there or not, but when I was there, the motto was to know Christ and to make Christ known. That sums up the center point for every one of us. And as long as we evaluate things in light of those two statements, we will find the blessedness of living. If we don't evaluate that in terms of Christ, knowing Christ and making Christ known, we will not enter into the blessedness of living. Now, here's my three major points. Number one, Paul's occupation. Number two, Paul's occupation with a person. And number two, Paul's occupation with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's occupation. Paul's occupation with a person, and Paul's occupation with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, there is another point, but I know you're praying I won't get to that one, so. All right. Now, I believe if you ask Paul what his occupation was, I believe sincerely in his mind, he would say, "What I'm occupied with is Jesus Christ. And I just make tents on the side." Making tents is not my occupation. What I'm occupied with is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe Paul evaluated everything in his life that way. I don't think that we should think, well, he was an apostle, and no wonder he would do it that way. This is for every believer. This is not just if you're an apostle. Now, the single focus, getting your center point and having a single focus is very important. For one thing, the Lord said, if your eye be single, if you have the single focus, if you find what your center point is and keep your focus on your center point, the Lord Jesus said, your whole body, everything else you need to know about what's going on with what I want to do with your whole body will be full of light. That's a very powerful statement. If you can find your center point and maintain the single focus, there's so many things in this world grabbing at us to get our focus off of Jesus Christ himself. We need to measure everything that's happening to us by Christ. He should be at the center of everything. For to me, to live always and only in every circumstance, every situation of life, the heart of all hearts is Christ's life and keeping him always before me. Now, Paul got seized by Christ. You remember on the road to Damascus, he was full of himself. Paul's center point on the road to Damascus, he was full of himself. As far as being committed to the law of God and morality, He was zealous, zealously religious, and still full of himself. Self was his center point, and his righteousness was self-righteousness. He was the rising star of Judaism. Listen, can you be a rising star and be a very religious, zealous person, and Jesus Christ still not be the center point of your life? God stopped him. Christ seized him. The word is in chapter 3 of Philippians is, he said that I've been apprehended by Christ. Christ has arrested me. Now, in my going through the last five chapters of Acts, Paul shares his testimony numerous times in Acts about what happened on the road to Damascus. And when he was before a hostile Jewish mob, is the best way I know how to describe it, he shared his testimony. He shared it on multiple occasions, but the one I want to talk about is the one when he was before a hostile Jewish mob. And he says, remember he was blinded? And they had the people that were there with him had to lead him by the hand to Damascus. He was blinded. And he specifically says he was blinded. This is in the testimony he gave to the Jewish mob. He says, I was blinded by the glory. The glory is what blinded me. What glory are we talking about? We're talking about the glory of Christ. We're talking about the glory of who Christ is. It's like God, Jesus Christ, seized him and arrested him and said, you're about to go through a spiritual eclipse. I'm eclipsing everything right now for you so that you can focus on the glory of Christ. Do we not all need that? Do we not all need to be apprehended and seized by Christ so that instead of eating and drinking, you fill in the blank? There's a lot of things, you know, if you filled in the blank, for to me to live is, there's a lot of ways to fill that in. What do people eat? What do people sleep with? What do people think about? What are they all, what's their life wrapped up in? What are they occupied with? If we're not occupied with Christ, I guarantee you're going to end up with a mess in your life. You're not going to see the goodness of what God's doing. You're not going to see the beauty of what God's doing. You're not going to see the glory of what God's doing. If we're not totally, continually focused on Christ. Here in this section of Scripture, he says, as always, so now. This was not something occasional with Paul. As always, so now, in every part of my life since I got saved on that road to Damascus, every dynamic of my life is that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Where? In my body. That wasn't occasional for Paul. That was continual for him. This is how you get your center point. This is how you get your compass reading. This is how you begin to sort out the peripheral of the circumstances of your life. This is how you begin to see how loving God is, how perfect he cares for you. And rather than murmuring and complaining and bickering and fighting and being filled with unrest, you are filled with praise, filled with thanksgiving. And you're giving God thanks for every, and I do not say this lightly, you're giving God thanks for every painful situation he allows to come your way. Because it's an opportunity to know Christ. It's an opportunity for Christ to be made known. And that's why Paul could say, and really, 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 really mean it from the depths of his heart, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, every situation, again, every circumstance, Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice, you can't rejoice this way if you're not rejoicing in Christ himself. He didn't say, rejoice in the blessings of the Lord. Amen? He didn't say, rejoice in the blessings of the Lord. He said, rejoice in the Lord himself, your relationship with Christ. Same thing in the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not say it's the joy of what the Lord does for me that is my strength. If the Lord does for me what I think he ought to be doing for me, then I can stay strong. No, that's not what it is. That's totally wrong. God may be doing some things that I wish he wasn't doing because he knows better what I need than I do. The joy of the Lord himself, the joy of Christ himself, God himself is my what? My strength. Now, if you get the center point on this, it affects everything. For instance, we all have this problem with coveting. And the Lord's so clear about it. There's so much in the Bible about this. But Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in what? The abundance of things he possesses. I heard years ago, hold everything lightly in your life. That's a good thought. That's a good reality thought, because there's things that can be taken away, things that can be taken away, things that can be taken away. Jesus Christ said, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. And when Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, he said, because of that truth, because of that reality, that you have Christ, the Son of God, in you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, he says, you don't have to covet anything. If your sufficiency is in Christ, if your satisfaction is in Christ, and if your security is in Christ, what else do you have to have? Now, it's easy for me to say that. If the electricity went off for 3 weeks, it'd be a lot harder to say that. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, I mean, this really gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Amen? What can I live without? There was a day when they didn't have cars. There was a day when they didn't have computers. There was a day when they didn't have satellite dishes, so forth and so on. There was a day when they didn't have technology like we have today. Amen? Can we live without it? If for some reason it was taken away, can we live without it? Well, if Christ is your center point, there's no question about it. Amen? No question about it. Now, I'm talking about Paul's single focus. Single focus. In Philippians chapter 3, he said, this 10,000 things I do. Now, I purposely misquoted it. He didn't say these 10,000 things I do in Philippians 3. What did he say? This one thing I stay focused on. By the way, this is the cure for worry, because worry is allowing your mind to go in scattered too many different directions. And if you just get that single focus back, it'll help you with your worry. To overcome worry, in Philippians chapter 4, it says, don't worry about anything. But instead, go to God in prayer with a single focus and start giving God thanks. It doesn't matter. Just whatever comes to your mind, just start giving God thanks. Start giving God thanks. You can especially thank him for whatever you're worried about. I tell you, that's very therapeutic. I thank you, God, that you've allowed this situation. I thank you for bringing this into my life. That's very therapeutic. Because God says, if you do that, his peace will be like a sentry. And what will his peace do? His peace will guard your heart and your mind. God will be your guardian. God will guard your heart. Praise be to God, he can guard my heart with his peace if I'm constantly giving him thanks for whatever he allows in my life. I mean, the Bible also says, in everything give thanks, for this is. You don't have to say, well, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? The will of God is give God thanks. Amen? This is your center point. This is what lets everything else, you can start looking at it differently. It doesn't have to be a bother to you. It doesn't have to be a worry to you. It doesn't have to be something that takes you down, weighs you down. Once you relate it to Christ and knowing Christ and gaining more of Christ and being able to make Christ made known more, if my center point is all about him, then I begin to see and look at it in a totally different way. That's why I believe when in Corinthians it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the wonder of it all, everything in your life becomes new, including your past. The way you used to look at your past, and none of us can blame our past for who we are today. Amen? We can't do it. We'll be without excuse at the judgment if we try to blame our past for who we are. Because God helps us look at our past through the lens of Christ and how God allowed everything in our past to help me understand who Christ is and what Christ wants to do in my life now. The wonder of it all, behold, the wonder of it all things are become new. You've got a different lens that you're looking at your past with, different lens that you're looking at your present with, different lens that you're looking at your future with. If indeed Christ sincerely is your center point. So the single focus, Tim Harris preached on this, not too long ago, when the Lord said to Martha, how many things are needful? One thing is needful, and that is what Mary was doing, and what was she doing? Keeping her focus on Christ. Now, there does come a time when you have to cook, but you can cook and at the same time be cooking. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all too. I'm talking about this being a part of everything in your life. I'm not just talking about in a devotional time or a worship time. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. You're arrested by him. You're seized by him in everything in your life. You relate everything that's going on to him. God doesn't say everything that happens to us is good, but he does say he can work it together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? The next verse tells us that we've been foreordained to become like Christ. Now, that leads me to my next point. Thank you, God. Paul's he's not only... What is his occupation? He's occupied with a person. Now, Wednesday night and Thursday night of this past week, I was focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where God says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons, but God's given us mighty weapons through Christ, So in prayer, we can exercise these weapons. And in life, we can exercise these weapons so that, as it says later on in 2 Corinthians, God always leads us in triumph. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, we could talk about different weapons, the weapon of prayer, the weapon of the Word of God, the weapon of the Holy Spirit supernatural working, which the world knows nothing about. But I want to focus on one thing right now, and I don't think we normally perceive this as part of our weaponry. And it has to do with Paul was occupied with a person. Salvation is through a person the Son of God. When Simeon saw Jesus Christ, the person, the baby Jesus, he said, "My eyes have seen." When he saw the person, the Christ child, he said, "My eyes have seen what? The salvation." Salvation is not in ritual. Salvation is not in sacraments. Salvation is not in religion. Salvation is not in doing the best you can. Salvation is not in trying to keep the law. Salvation is not in you being sincere and so forth and so on. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Only Christ can save your soul. And you've got to put your complete trust in him, your total trust in him, your absolute trust in him from start to finish. From the moment you get saved until your departure to be in the heavenlies, it's always got to be about Jesus Christ every minute, every moment, because in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I can do all things." What's the rest of it? Through Christ. If you take Christ out of the equation, you're left with insecurity, insufficiency. But once you put Jesus Christ at the center of the equation, the whole situation changes. I'm always, it's kind of like when Paul said, for one thing he said was, I determined in my ministry, in my preaching ministry, he did this in everything in his life. Not just his preaching ministry, he did it in everything. But he says, in my preaching ministry, I determined not to know anything among you when I preach, except one thing. What did he say? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The center point of his preaching was Jesus Christ. The center point of everything he did was Jesus Christ. His circumstances, how did he evaluate his circumstances? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to what? The furtherance of the gospel. He evaluated the circumstances of his life in terms of the Christ being made known. When he was around carnal people, not just unbelievers, but carnal believers, which he mentions in chapter 1, some are preaching Christ of envy and strife, carnal believers. He says, I'm still rejoicing. Why am I rejoicing? Listen, if Paul was trying to make a name for himself and trying to have more followers than the other preachers, and it was all about him and him having the biggest following, he couldn't have rejoiced. The motives of the other guys were to try to get a bigger following. But he said, I rejoice. Why do I rejoice? Because Jesus Christ is being what? Jesus Christ is being preached. It's a center point of his dealings with carnal people. It's a center point of his interpreting his circumstances. Center point of everything. Now, let me get back to this weaponry and the character of Christ. This is what I want to emphasize here. How powerful the character of Christ is in us. If we're interpreting everything in light of becoming like Christ and we're developing Christ-like character sincerely, it becomes a powerful weapon that God uses. I could talk a long time about the last five chapters of the book of Acts and Paul's making Christ known. But there was one thing that happened because of the character of Christ in Paul. He was putting some wood on a fire. And a venomous, poisonous snake latched onto him and bit him. And the people there on that island were waiting for his body to swell up and for him to die. And it didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Because God was supernaturally working. Why was God supernaturally working? One thing is God had already told Paul, you've testified of me in Jerusalem. I'm going to make sure you get to Rome to testify of me. So Paul already had a word from the Lord, a word from God, that he was going to make it to Rome. I mean, none of us know when our appointment with death is, but God knows when it is. Amen? God knows what it is. And when God has appointed that time and our life is centered in Christ, then every weapon formed against us, every weapon that's formed against us will not have any impact against us. Amen? If Christ is our life. So, if you go back to, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 10, when he talks about the weapons, Paul starts out by talking about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about a battle and weaponry and fighting, you don't normally think about a meek person and a gentle person having the power. It's humanly, we normally think meekness is weakness. And, you know, if you're meek and gentle, people are going to run all over you and take advantage of you and use you and so forth. But Paul, before he talked about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, he identified these character qualities of Christ, and these are more powerful than you could ever realize. To develop the character of Christ, the character of meekness, the character of lowliness like Christ. For one thing, the flesh within us is always right there. Any situation we got, any circumstance we got, the flesh is knocking at the door. It reminded me of Cain. And, you know, he brought his offering and his self-righteousness to God. And God said, if you'll do well, meaning humble yourself, recognize your total sinfulness before me, recognize your self-righteousness, and recognize you're full of yourself. If you'll humble yourself, everything can be different here. But if you don't humble yourself, sin is crouching at your door, and it's like a raging animal about to destroy your life. I tell you, when the flesh is knocking, we better see it for what it is. Because if in our pride and in our ego, we let the flesh be manifested, we're inviting self-destruction to take place. So these character qualities of meekness, when Christ was reviled, what did he do? He didn't strike back. He reviled not again. The reason why he didn't revile back is because of meekness. By the way, if we've got a problem with anger, meekness is the solution to it. Because anger is symptomatic. It's the outward evidence that I don't have a meek spirit. Meekness is when I give all my rights and all my expectations to God. Like Psalm 62 says, my soul, wait thou only. Don't wait upon people to do what you expect them to do or what they ought to do or they should respond to you in a certain way because of what you've done. Wait thou only. Wait thou only upon God. That's true meekness. You're not expecting people to do anything because you're lifting up your eyes to the hills from whence comes your help. Your help's got to come from God. If you don't get it from God, it's not going to work. That's meekness. And so we usually get angry about my rights, my expectations. I didn't get treated the way I should have. They didn't respond to me the way they should have. But if we'll have, Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are weighed down with the heaviness of life, weighed down with the cares of life, weighed down with the distresses of life, and develop two character qualities. Become like me and develop two character qualities. What were those two character qualities? He said, I am meek and I am lowly of heart. Those are powerful weapons. They're powerful weapons. When the devil sees that, and the powers of darkness see that, they know they can't they don't have opportunity to work. If they see the flesh being manifested, they're crouching at the door ready for destruction. So meekness, gentleness, lowliness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's God's strength under control. It allows the Holy Spirit to work in powerful ways because it's the character of Christ being made manifest. And listen, it's kind of like contentment. Paul didn't just all of a sudden be content one day. You know, he didn't one day wake up and he was content with everything. He said, I have had to learn through a lot of situations in my life. When I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, but I've come to the point where God's taught me and he's taught me and he's taught me and he's taught me, you need to learn this lesson in everything to be content. That's a powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon. I tell you, the world needs to see Christ in a powerful way. And when you and I have this meekness and we have this gentleness and we have this lowliness and we have this contentment, it's a powerful witness of who Christ really is. We're not just witnessing him with our words. We're witnessing him with our life. And that's why the Bible says if you sanctify Christ in your heart in this way and in your life this way, be ready to do what? Be ready to give an answer, because people are going to notice. You don't get angry like most people do when situations come your way. You don't get irritated like most people do when situations come your way. You don't fly off the handle like most people do when situations come your way. Now, I'm not saying that any of us does this perfectly. Believe me, we're a work in progress. I'm not saying, you know, all of a sudden we're all going to be perfect with this. But at least we got to get our center point down. At least we got to, by faith, be trusting God to accomplish the work, even if we fail sometimes, and we do fail. The Bible says a just man falls 7 times, but if he's got the right spirit and the right attitude, the Lord lifts him up. Amen? All right, so Paul was occupied with a person. He was occupied with a person. It was all about his relationship with Christ. I jotted down here 2 Timothy chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it for you. He says, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Now notice, he doesn't say I know what I believe, even though it's important to know what you believe. But you can't get straight what you believe if you don't get straight who you believe. Amen? The Lord says, you search the scriptures, and you see the scriptures as being an end in themselves, but he says the scriptures are they which testify of me. If I don't see Christ in the scriptures, I'm not seeing what I need to see in the scriptures. I'm talking about every page of the scripture, every chapter of the scripture. Again, my center point in getting something from the Bible is my relationship with Christ, to gain more of who he is, to love him more, to worship him more, to witness him more. He says, I know whom I have. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. What am I persuaded? I think we ought to meditate on this here. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, what does that mean? I can't tell you, I know perfectly what it means. I'm going to tell you at least some little understanding that it might mean. I believe that everything that happened to Paul, by the grace of God, he tried to relate everything that happened to him to Christ. For more of the character of Christ, more of the witness of Christ, for me to live as Christ, to know Christ and to make him known. And he says, I'm committing the circumstances of my life, the situations of my life, everything that's coming my way. I'm trying to have this Christ-like response, this Christ-like opportunity of Christ being made known. He says, I'm committing this to him until that day, so that hopefully God can say to me, well done. Well done. Life was not about you. Life was about Christ in you, Christ through you. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I tell you, if you get your center point, it helps you in this life. You get your center point, you find eternal life. It's not just life. The Lord said, I come that you might have life and you might have it more. God wants to He wants us to have abundant life now when Christ is our life. But in Christ, Christ is not just our life for time. Christ is our life for all eternity. Amen? John chapter 10, Jesus said, I give to you. What do I give to you? He didn't just say, I give you life. He said, I give you what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life is not something you finally find out you're going to get at the judgment. Eternal life is something you know you have right now. If you have Christ and you believe on Christ and Christ is in you and you're truly born again and truly saved, you have eternal life now. Amen? So to live is Christ and to die, what is it? It's a win-win. You can't lose. Now, one final point. The unsearchable riches of Christ. If a man is to have life in his journey through this world, he must have Christ. It's possible to live having never lived. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. All the riches and all the treasures of life, the unsearchable riches, are found in a relationship with Christ Himself. The riches, that's why I've said many times, the greatest inheritance that any person could pass on to their family, it's not about the material. The greatest inheritance is to pass on a spiritual blessing. A spiritual blessing that everything in life is about discovering the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen? If anybody gets that, you don't have to worry about their future, whether they're poverty or among the rich. But really, I'm going to close with this. Hath not God chosen? Hath not God chosen? Listen. It takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. If God blesses you with riches, boy, it takes a steady hand by the grace of God to handle that. But hath not God chosen the poor? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be what? Rich in faith. So don't ever complain when you don't have as much as somebody else has. It's an opportunity for you to enter into more fully the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen? Learn to live by faith. If we don't learn to live by faith, it doesn't matter how much money we got. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Now, Father, we've tried to hit one target here today, one theme. What Paul was occupied with, what he was consumed with, he was seized. He was arrested. He was apprehended by the person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of who Christ is. You brought that spiritual eclipse into his life so he could see how full of himself he was and enter into the fullness of Christ's glorious life. And I know that's what you have for all of us, God. As Mark said earlier, if we don't die to self, then nothing of Christ can be made manifest. So speak to us today, Lord. Help us to see if you bring some eclipses our way, you're doing it because you want us to see Christ in his glory so that we can enter into the fullness of life, the abundance of life, the contentment of life, the joy of life that's only found in our relationship with Jesus Christ alone. And if anybody needs to believe on him today and recognize for the first time in their life, I could never live a good enough life to be worthy of heaven. That's why God sent his Son. His Son died in my place. I should have died. I deserve to die and be separated from God for all eternity. But because God sent his Son into this world to pay the debt of my sin, my sins can be forgiven. And I can become a new creature. I can have new life. I can receive Jesus Christ to be my life. And it's no longer me living, it's Christ living in me. And then I have the ability to overcome sin. And not only to be forgiven of sin, but to overcome sin. If anybody needs to pray and receive Christ, believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If anybody needs to do that, Lord, I pray they do it right now. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.